Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
You ever wake up on Monday morning after you've poured your heart out at the pulpit, and it even seems like God was blessing. People made some decisions. There were some good things that happened. People were in a good mood, and you just felt sick.
Yeah, most every Monday, pretty much. Hey, how did you know? You discovered my life.
I've been there a few times myself.
Yeah.
It's Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, and it is our pleasure to talk about church diseases.
And Dan Hurst.
I'm Dan Hurst.
And Mark Halleck is not with us. He's on sabbatical.
We've put a mic in front of Kyle Bierman.
Kyle's over there. Say hello, Kyle.
Hi, y'all.
That's Kyle Bierman.
I get to be on the mic occasionally.
He does.
Every once in a while. Don't screw it up.
That's right. Young man.
So today we were talking. We've found this article from Chuck Lawless that it's brilliant. It's not really an article. It's just kind of a
thoughts.
Some thoughts.
Good thoughts.
And this really is, and he's titled this 10 Church Diseases That Might Be Afflicting Your Church.
I have seen all of these.
Yeah.
I have. I've probably had all of these at one time or another. These are good. I agree. I'm anxious to go through this list with you and with our listeners, all 12 of them out there. So get ready. And we'll have these in the show notes, won't we, Kyle?
Yes, indeed, we shall.
Oh, that's so good.
I was going to ask if you wanted to identify the churches that you've experienced these diseases in.
Yeah, really. I could. So here are we ready. Okay. Top 10. This is the top 10 list from Wahoo, Nebraska. Right? Remember that? I think something like that. Here we go. Number 10. 10 diseases that might be afflicting your church. Number 10 is congregational myopia.
Oh, that makes sense when you think about it.
Well, what is that?
Well, he talks about the congregation with this condition is nearsighted.
Just can't see very far.
And they're focused on themselves, and they have no vision for the future.
Oh, that's my world, man. That's where I live. Look, I love churches. People know that. I love normative-sized churches. I love declining churches. But when I sit down with a declining church and they have to decide whether they're going to be adopted or merged or campused because they just aren't going to make it much longer, and they talk about, hey, we're ready to do that, and then you bring in a potential adopting church or a potential fostering church, and they say, well, now, you know, but what about next week? Or what about next Sunday? Or you're not going to change this. In other words, all they can think of is the next 6 weeks, not the next 16 years, mm-hmm. right? They're making decisions mm-hmm. based on what's good for us the next 2 or 3 months rather than what's good for us the next 10 years. I see that all the time.
And part of it is fostered by the fact that they have failed, and it's been up to them to keep the doors open somehow.
Yes.
And so to them, the things that they've been doing has kept the doors open, even though it's a problem. And they can't see anything any other way.
No.
In spite of the fact that some of them have had consultants come in.
Yes.
And
they'll even, it's like guys who, someone told me the other day, it's like a bunch of old men who like to sit around and talk about fishing, but never go fishing.
Yeah.
So churches like to talk about the future, but they never really want to engage it.
Yeah.
You know, they can't see past right now. Yeah. I mean, I've had really serious consults with churches that say, man, we're so excited. We're ready to let go. We're ready to let somebody else come in here. But you're not going to change our committees, right? You're not going to change our worship service, right? They just can't see beyond the here and the now. They're myopic. That's a wonderful one. Number 9. Are you ready for this?
Yeah.
This is a good one.
This is a good one.
Talking in your sleep disease.
I'm in a church like this.
So what is talking in your sleep disease?
And it's not the whole church, but it's a lot of people in the church, some of the congregation going through the motions, but they lack energy. They meet for worship. The singing is just kind of lifeless. They're there. Our preaching is good in our church. We have a very good preacher, but it's so easy for everybody to just go, and they're basically sleeping with their eyes open.
That's right. And we've all been in those churches like that.
Oh, man.
And, you know, we talk all the time about how that people are not consistent in their worship attendance anymore. I think Rainer said if someone is there one and a half times a month, whatever that is, they consider themselves regular in worship attendance. The question we need to ask ourselves is, why do our church members feel like if I miss a worship service, it's no big deal?
Right.
It really is because many times we are talking in our sleep. I love that. We just go through the motions, but we're not really there.
Yeah.
Spiritually, emotionally, with our passion, we're showing up physically. I think it was Woody Allen that said 90% of life is just showing up. So I think that's the code of my life, by the way. But I think, yes, go ahead.
So Mark, if there's a pastor who like recognizes this one in his church.
Yeah.
What's the first thing you would say he needs to do?
I don't know. Don't listen to this podcast. We're just raising the questions. Yeah. We don't have the answers.
We're identifying the disease.
We're just to give the diagnosis.
Yeah,
talk to Trevin Wax about the prescription or something. All right. I don't know.
Well, number nine.
I would say you bring in drums. That would probably do it.
Oh, that would
liven up the worship service. Yeah, a little smoke machine, some drums.
Yeah.
Oh, that's a good question. Actually, I don't mean to be lighthearted about that. Totally, that's a good question. Thank you, Dan, for turning on your phone there.
No.
What do we got?
It's my answering machine.
Your answering machine
is working. I don't know.
We are in Dan's house, and we won't edit that out. That's pretty nice. You got that there.
I even turned the ringer off. You didn't hear the ringer, did you? Just the voice started talking. Somebody leaving a message.
Leaving a message.
And
okay, we've lost our audience. So number 10 was congregational myopia. Number 9 was talking in your sleep disease. Number 8.
Oh, this is a scary one. Unrecoverable void syndrome.
Church leaders and lay people alike suffer from this syndrome, characterized by statements like, you know what? If I leave, this church is really going to hurt. Yep. Or if we quit giving, they're really going to be in trouble. In other words, I'm the person, or our little group is the one keeping this church going.
Yeah.
And I hear that all the time from, bless their hearts, mature older adults.
Sure.
You better be thinking about us, because we're the ones that pay the bills around here. Yeah. I've actually had some older adults tell me when I was a transitional pastor, or they asked me the question, do you know what's going to happen if we quit giving? Do you have any idea how that will hurt the church? And they were threatening that they would quit giving or quit attending. And so, yes, that's a real disease that we see far too often.
I'll tell you what I have said. I've heard people say this, and it happened in our church, you know, several years ago. We went through a real crisis, and people just said, we're just going to stop giving.
Yeah.
You know, it's just because this church will die if they don't straighten up.
Right.
And I said, so will you.
That's true.
You know, I mean, I'd be afraid to be the person that says, I'm going to kill this church.
Yeah. But people have.
Oh, sure.
Well, and here's this is a tough realization, for a tough reality for pastors who are dealing with this and having people have those conversations. But sometimes the healthiest thing that can happen to that church is those people leave. Mm.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
Right. Now, it's not easy in the moment, right?
No.
But in reality, that is maybe the easiest, the healthiest thing that can happen.
But what Lawless is talking about here, there sometimes is a group of people who believe we're the ones keeping this church going.
Yeah.
Not the pastor, not the Holy Spirit, not Jesus, us.
Yeah.
And if we pull out our money or we decide to leave, it'll all close.
Well, and you know, I've heard you say this so many times, that God has a plan for every church.
Right.
You know, and so they're obviously not fulfilling that plan.
Correct.
And so that's, you know, we might want to suggest at this point that if you're in a situation like that, that's where the problem is. They don't see the plan.
That's right.
They don't understand it.
I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to call an audible here, and we're going to go through only 5 of these in this episode, and then we'll go back and we'll talk about how we can address those 5. I think, Kyle, we do need to do that. And then the second episode, we'll do the next 5.
Perfect.
We'll do that?
Perfect.
All right. So number 7. We're moving up from 10 to number 1. We're going to do 5 of them today. Number 7, theological self-deception ailment.
I love what Lawless does. He calls it TSDA.
He got the initials for it.
Yeah.
I've got TSDA.
I got TSDA, which is basically this, that no church with an unbiblical theology can be healthy.
That's right.
You know, I mean, that's just the bottom line. And so a church with a theology that's even gray
is
unhealthy.
And what he means by that is, if it doesn't lead to, are you ready? You say, well, our church has healthy theology. Really? If it doesn't lead to these things, intentional evangelism, discipleship making, and global missions, because we're called to do that. Mm-hmm. And very often we don't have those things, especially intentional evangelism. You say, well, we have intentional discipleship. You say, well, we have Sunday school. That's not intentional discipleship. That's another story for another day. But how are your people engaged in relationships daily that are making them become more like Christ, turning them into disciples that they can then make disciples themselves? How is that happening? Because that has to happen.
It has. And if it's not real in their life, they're not going to make it real in anybody else's
life. That's
right.
That's right. All right. Number six. Again, number six, one of the ailments that churches have, baby believer malady.
What is that?
The congregation has no strategy to grow new believers.
Oh.
The church disciples poorly. It elevates leaders on the basis of attendance rather than on the basis of maturity.
Oh, man.
I mean, as long as they come a lot and they're there all the time, then we ought to give them a leadership role. Without ever growing them as a leader, without ever intentionally investing in them. In fact, sometimes we lay too much on people that aren't ready to receive it.
Yeah.
And so we have all of these baby believers in our church. Now, they may have been a Christian for 30 years, but they're still on the milk. They're still, right. They've never grown up. No one's grown up. Just giving them a job to do does not make them grow up. And so we've not matured believers. And, you know, Paul makes a big deal about we need to be doing that. We need to be growing. Your people need to know how to feed themselves. They need to know how to grow themselves. And man, sometimes we just got a whole congregation. Man, they can be elderly people who've been in church for 45 years, but they're acting like baby believers.
And babies can't run the nursery.
That's right.
You know? And so what happens is, those are the five that we're going to talk about this time.
That's right.
So here are the five. Let's just start with that one.
All right.
Kind of work.
Baby believers.
Yeah. So what do you do?
I think you have to teach people how to grow and feed themselves. I mean, obviously, in this world we live in today, there's a cornucopia of material out there. They can listen to any podcast. They can listen to any preacher. They can look at any book online. All kinds of things. They have to know what are they reading? Are they reading anything? Who are the pastors they're listening to? Who are the theologians they listen to? Who influences them? How do they grow spiritually? How are you seeing them grow spiritually? It's not just are they attending more often. Look, I've been around some churches that people who attend constantly are some of the crankiest, most cantankerous people I've ever met. So it's just not being there. Is your life changing? And so what is your intentional way that you have? For example, you can put a book table at the back of your church and you can put 8 or 10 books on there and say, these are some excellent books that you and your family ought to be reading. You can give them some guides on how to do family worship. You can have some Bible studies specifically for men to show them how they can be the godly husband in their family. There are all kinds of ways, but you have to be intentional about it. And you have to work at that so that you're seeing your folks actually grow in the knowledge of Christ. And then you got to disciple them, and they've got to be discipled by other people. It doesn't just happen if you leave it alone. You have to be intentional about it. So I would say, man, you want to grow. It's not just about growing numerically, having more babies in the pews. It's about the people that are in the pews. Are they growing into mature believers that can really stand in this culture, in this world that can be so challenging? So I think absolutely. Sometimes we just want a bunch of people in there, and we don't realize we have a. You're going to be have to give an account for every soul in your care, and how did you bring them up in the knowledge of Christ? How did you teach them to feed themselves and to grow in the understanding of the gospel, and so that they can in turn feed others?
Yeah, you know, along that same line of teaching them to feed themselves, one of the great ways to start with that is find out where they're hungry.
That's true.
What are they hungry for?
That's
because if you just follow a plan that somebody came up with,
yeah,
that's probably not going to be as effective as discovering what it is that where their felt needs are.
But I do think you need to provide some say, here are some writers that you might want to look at here, because they're going to read all kinds of weird
sure.
stuff, right?
Yeah, exactly.
And basically find dead people to read, because they're not going to disappoint you, right?
Uh-huh.
So find some people who've already, you know, Spurgeon and those guys. Find some people who've already died, J.I. Packer, those people, and encourage them to read these people. And I said, have some books back there that they can take a look at and even give them. And also same things for for podcasts, you ought to put in your bulletin a list of podcasts that are good, that are healthy.
That's a great
idea.
You
know, obviously, Revitalize and Replant would be the first one. But, you know, what are the podcasts you should listen to? What are the authors you should read?
Yeah.
You know, those kinds of things. So yeah. that they you give them some direction, because in a world out there, they can be so influenced. Somebody at work could say, man, I read this book. You know, it's been great. And, man, theologically, it's really weak. So they need some guidance from you at that point. All right?
And I would say one more thing to a new pastor, especially. If you're going into a church and you realize you need to try to start some sort of a discipleship process or something like that, begin with deacons, begin with the leaders. Don't assume that they're spiritually mature just because they have the leadership.
You're right.
Start with some of those key leaders, because if they catch it, it will spread throughout the rest of the...
That's so
and you
true.
Can find out the ones that are ready to grow when you hear them say, hey, I read this book.
Yeah.
I heard this podcast. Oh, yeah. And then they come to sell it to you. And if it's, obviously, if it's good.
Or the flip side, you might understand some folks who need further discipleship.
That's
when
true,
they come and say,
and
hey,
I know
I
we're spending too much time on this one. But, you know, at Linwood, I would encourage young men, older men, all the men, to read Scripture on Sunday morning publicly and to share a little bit about that Scripture every Sunday morning. But I also, in my sermons, I would always, a lot of times I would quote, obviously, Spurgeon, and certainly quote Martin Lloyd-Jones and some other people like that. And it is so encouraging, Dan and Kyle, when one of those laymen get up there and they're reading a scripture, and then to describe that scripture, they will say, and I've heard him do it, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. I know now they're reading Martin Lloyd-Jones for themselves, right?
Yeah.
Or Spurgeon says this, and they're reading Spurgeon for themselves. That's when I go, yes. Uh-huh. They're not depending on me to do it. Now they've gone and they've begun to do that. So I would encourage you. Okay, number seven, we say one of the diseases was theological self-deception ailment. And that means basically, you know, we think our church is theologically sound, but we don't have any plan for evangelism nationally or locally or globally. As we just said, we don't have a really engaged plan for discipleship. How do we do that? How do you get your church engaged in evangelism and missions locally and globally, more than just sending money? How would you do that? I mean, that's really important.
I'll tell you what I have found in my own life through the years, I've observed this. That the people who do have a heart for ministry, that's where you start. And generally, those are the people who, like, for example, want to teach.
Yeah.
You know, they're your Bible study teachers, your life group leaders, you know, whatever you choose to call that in your church. And if you can harness that enthusiasm or that passion that they have and start with that group of people...
Yeah.
Then they're the ones who already have the ear of the rest of the people in the church.
That's right. I agree.
And that's a great place to start.
That is. They are influencers for sure. The other thing that we should do, we don't do it near often enough, I'm sure, is every Sunday morning we need to celebrate what God is doing somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
So every Sunday morning, go online, find a story from the North American Mission Board or the International Mission Board where a church has been planted or a movement has been started, and put that even up on your screen and just say, we're going to pray and thank God what he's doing all around the world. How can we be a part of that? Open their eyes. Let them see the world is bigger than their parking lot, for goodness sake. You know, when Paul's talking to Timothy and he's trying to help him correct the mess there at Ephesus, he says, have them, you know, pray for the whole world. Well, here's this little church in Ephesus that's struggling, and Paul's first thing he wants them to pray for is the whole world, right? Get them to see beyond themselves, all right?
By the way, there's some great videos and stuff that you can use, short videos that you can use that are available to you from a number of resources.
Oh, yeah.
And I'll put a link to a thing called CP Stories that the Southern Baptist Executive Committee has every Sunday to tell the story of a missionary somewhere.
So that'd
be
great.
In the show notes.
And there's no downside to that. All right, we also said that one of the diseases was unrecoverable void syndrome, which means if I quit giving, if I quit coming, if I quit supporting, this church is going to, I carry a lot of weight here. You don't know how important I really am. I think there's probably not a pastor out there that hasn't had someone say that to them in some way or another. So, Mr. Hurst, how do you deal with that when someone comes to you and says, what are you going to do if we quit giving? What are you going to do if we quit attending?
First of all, I don't get mad. It's real easy to get mad at those people and start writing them
off.
That's
a good word.
And then I want to find out where it's coming from, because they obviously have a passion for the church. Otherwise, they wouldn't be fighting
for it. Or a passion for something.
Or exactly. And so I want to know where the foundations are, what these people's foundations are. Where do they stand on something? What is it that really floats their boat?
Yeah, it's probably a passion for themselves.
I would agree with that.
It's a passion for their own power.
Yeah, but if they feel like they can be a part of a ministry instead of just tell the ministry how to do it, that's, I think, a start.
Yeah, I think I just get mad at them.
Works too.
I think I just show them the door. Say, look, you know, I got, life's too short. Yeah, you know, take a hike, Joe. Yeah. No, I wouldn't do that. No, I agree. Don't get mad at them. And I agree. Find out what is the nature of this. This is not normal for someone to, where's your passion coming from? Yeah. That's a really good insight to really listen to them. As a pastor, you should do that anyway. And engage them. But also, don't be threatened by them.
Yeah, exactly.
Here's what we've always said. Two things. Brian Croft says, if you're not willing to get fired, you can't really pastor a church.
Well, and the other thing is, you're a threat to them.
That's right.
See, I mean, that's one of the reasons why they're coming to you with this
that's
stuff.
That's right.
Is because you have threatened them somehow.
You look like a threat to them.
Yeah.
And if you're not willing to get fired, you can't pastor a church. And secondly, you can never make decisions based on not losing people. So those are two biggies right there, Kyle, that we need to make sure we're in the show notes. In dealing with these kinds of folks who basically they threaten you that we're going to close the church or we're going to take our money, you've got to be willing to be fired if you're going to really lead the church, and you cannot make decisions based on not losing people.
So then we talked about the syndrome of talking in your sleep disease.
Going through the motions every Sunday without anything really, and that even comes to preaching.
Yeah.
I've been preaching for 78, so however long that is, 78 to today. How many years is that, Kyle? You got a calculator there?
78. Let's see. That would be 46.
I'm
41.
Years.
That's 5 years older than me.
All right. So I've been preaching for 46 years, and nearly.
Boy, there's a minute we'll never get back.
I know. And nearly every week for 46 years, right? I mean, nearly. I mean, not always, but pretty close. And certainly, a lot of weeks I preach more than once a week. So. You know, someone asked me how many sermons I preached in those 46 years, and I've said four. I just gotta keep.
Oh, so you're an evangelist.
I'm an evangelist. I got four. Okay. But there have been times, and I don't, look, I'm so close to retirement, I can say whatever I want, and I'm completely very vulnerable at this point. I'm not proud of this, but I'm going to be honest with you. There have been times I have preached in my sleep. There have been times I have shown up on Sunday and kind of mailed it in. Now, I'm not proud of that. I'm not. I wish I hadn't have. I've had to repent of that. But I think not only do sometimes our churches mail it in, and they just sort of show up and go through the motions. Can I be honest with you? But sometimes as pastors, we do too. It's been a tough week. Our kids have not behaved. My wife and I are not getting along. Financially, I'm really hurting. I got to get new battery for my car. My daughter's car, her tires got to get replaced. My son's in trouble at school. Got a couple people at church that are mad at me. And man, I just get up on Sunday morning and I just preach a sermon and I just go through the motions. If you're not careful, not only will the church basically be talking in their sleep, but as a pastor, you can be talking in your sleep. In fact, you can be standing there talking to people at the conclusion of the service and not listening to anything they're saying and just thinking, when can I get out of here?
Yeah.
When can I go home? Guys, that's an issue between you and Jesus. That's an issue between, that is a serious issue, and that ought to be a huge red light that goes off. And we've got too many pastors and too many churches that are doing that. And again, it's just not understanding the spiritual warfare that we're in, not understanding we have to put on the full armor of God, not understanding we need other pastors to speak to us and be in our lives. And daily it's a battle. And if we don't engage in this battle, we will be a church and a pastor who has talking in your sleep syndrome. You'll wake up one day and you realize we're just going through the motions.
And you know what? I would tell my congregation exactly what you just said. Because if you need it as a pastor, they need it as a congregation.
Yeah, I know. That's true.
Which brings us to the last one, which was the first one that we spoke about, and that is congregational myopia.
Can't see past right now.
Right.
I, you know, again, I just think you have to help congregations realize at the end of the day, I want to tell them, look, you're going to stand before the Lord. You are going to stand before the Lord. And we always say, you know, when someone dies and we're, you know, they're got their funeral and, you know, they're there in the coffin down in front of the pulpit, and you say, you know, man, I'm hurt. I'm sure she's hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, I got news for you. You ain't hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant, unless you've done well, good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
And if you made decisions not based on the glory of God in that neighborhood and the future of that church 20 years after you go to heaven, but you made decisions based only on how it met your needs and how you felt comfortable with it, you're probably not going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You didn't do well with his church. And you're going to stand before him one day, and he's going to ask you, why didn't you let that happen? And you're going to have to say, well, you understand, Lord, I'm just, that's just not the way we do church. That's just, we don't do that. And it was so uncomfortable, and we didn't want to give that up. We didn't want to change our church name. We didn't want to change our church committees. We didn't want to change the worship service. And the Lord will say, oh, I understand. That's okay. No, it's not your church. And you have to realize we are responsible for making decisions not based on what's comfortable for us at the moment, but what brings God the most glory, what expands the kingdom the most, and how will this church be fulfilled and successful 20 years from now, long after we're gone. And I think pastors have to help their church see the world through the eyes of Christ, have to raise their eyes up and see the horizon and realize it's not about my own personal needs right here and right now. And I'll tell you, it's a major issue in churches having this nearsightedness and not being able to see the future.
We're going to wrap this up, but let me tell you something that I did one time with a church that had that disease.
Yep,
that
congregational myopia. I'm listening. Maybe you can do better than I did. I think I just did.
No, not at all.
No,
we did a timeline. I think we talked about this in one of our previous programs, but we did a timeline of, I wanted the people to go back and tell me everything that good that had happened in their church, and we just put it up on the wall. Then we came back, and I said, all right, we've gone back 20 years for this church.
Yep.
Now let's look ahead 20 years.
Okay.
And see where we're going to go in 20 years. Based on where we should be, based on what we were, what are we to become now?
Yep.
And I had them fill in the timeline for the future.
That's good.
Where do you think we should be? And
that's
as they started dreaming again, that basically began to evolve a new passion for why God had a church there in the first place.
Good word. Good word. All right. We're going to do the top five. This was the bottom five.
Yeah.
So this is the B podcast.
Oh, okay. Your right? B side. This was
so
the
B side.
So
we're going to do the A side next.
Oh, okay.
So if you're sitting there going, that was not a very good podcast, I understand that. They can't all be great. Maybe we were sleepwalking through this podcast.
Well, we might have a sleep disease.
We might have sleep disease.
We'll be back at the next program with another set of scintillating talk.
That's right.
About some of the issues that you have to deal with, the church diseases that you're dealing with. And thank you for listening.
Yeah.
Thank you to North American Mission Board for sponsoring us. If you like the program, please tell others about it. And, you know, we don't even charge for this.
No, but subscribe.
You could subscribe.
But don't unsubscribe.
Yeah.
Based on this particular episode, do not unsubscribe.
And you don't
They will get better.
And you don't even have to use your credit card to subscribe.
No, you don't.
It's pretty cool.
That's pretty cool. All right.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.